Good morning. It's really great to see you. Really thankful that you are here. I want to express from the depths of our hearts that we are very thankful that you're here. Appreciate those who have helped us this morning. Chris reading that passage for us, Brother Jimmy leading us in prayer. Appreciate Jackie helping to bring our hearts and minds together and focus upon Almighty God and the things that He has done, specifically as it relates to some of the information that we'll look at today in John 18, John 19, John 20. We're really going to spend a lot of time there in that portion of the Gospel of John, because today we want to think about walking with John to Calvary. That's not a typo, nor you normally think of walking with Jesus to Calvary, right? Well, today we're going to view things and think about things as if we were standing there with John and viewing some of the things that he viewed, taking in some of the sights that he saw. Because, as we know, John is one of those guys called, that we call, part of the inner circle. John got to be there and see some amazing things. He saw some terrible things. He saw some confusing things. He was there when he was hearing all of those amazing and powerful lessons from Jesus. He saw Jesus miraculously heal people. He saw Jesus calm storms. He heard Jesus pray. Something I've thought a lot about is on Sunday nights we've been looking at some of these prayers from Jesus. And in the way that it can just grip us and touch our souls to read these prayers, imagine what it would have been like to have heard Jesus saying some of these things, to have heard Jesus praying the way he did sometimes. And John was also there watching Jesus be betrayed. What if we'd been with him? What if we had walked along with John? What if we'd stood there with him and seen what he saw? Specifically, the last few days, we're going to be looking at just those few hours in the night before the cross. And then, as Jesus is writhing in pain on the cross, we're walking with John to Calvary. Only two things we want to talk about. The two things we'll discuss, the two things that we will work through today, that we will think together today about, is that we're going to see that John saw Peter fail, and John also saw Jesus finish the work that he came to do. So let's start here by talking about the fact that John was there and John saw Peter fail. Be turning with me in your Bibles. Actually, let's start in Matthew 26, because we're going to think about it this way. When he sees Peter fail, one of the lessons that's brought forth to us here is this: failure is absolutely a fact. Failure is a fact. How many of us enjoy it? I don't think there's many that would raise it. I love to fail. And I've done it so many times, I'm really good at it. I don't think we would raise our hands and say that. But failure is a fact. And in recent years, our culture has sort of made it into something big. You ever heard of an epic fail? I mean, there's even websites out there that they are completely dedicated to pictures and videos of people failing. Whether it's something simple like tripping over something, spilling some food on themselves, or things that are really, really ugly and scary and tragic. We can just occupy our day. We can not work a minute and just watch all the people fail. But we need to remember something. Failure is common to all of us. We need to make the connection here. When I speak of someone failing, speak of seeing Peter fail, speak of seeing ourselves and knowing that we fail, I hope you understand we're talking about the connection between failure and sin. Because before we laugh at someone else's failure, we need to remember passages like Romans 3:23. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have failed God. We've all sinned. The Bible will continue a place like 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says there, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have never failed, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 begins this way, just the first phrase in it. No temptation has overtaken you, but that is common to man. Every temptation you've given into, someone else has given into it before. Everything you've been faced with, someone else has faced it before. Failure's just a fact. And if you look with me in Matthew 26, here's where we start to read about seeing Peter fail. Go ahead and go to that next slide. Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Jesus said, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it's written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. But go down to verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. Peter's sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes up to him and says, You were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "Hey, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it, this time with an oath. In other words, "I solemnly swear I do not know this guy." Verse 73, a little while, the bystanders were there, and they came up to him, and they said to Peter, "Now certainly you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you. We know you're a Galilean. We know you're this guy that's been with him. We know it." He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." There's the idea that a couple of things are happening here. Maybe it's he's saying, "May mountains fall on top of me if I know him. I don't know him. I swear it. May he be under the curse of God if he's doing everything he can." Cursing, calling down curses, as it were, that he doesn't know him. And at that time it says, immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter failed. But here's the deal. As we read earlier there in verses 31 through 34, the Lord knew beforehand he was going to fail. The Lord knew beforehand he would fail, and Jesus loved him anyway, and Jesus desired for him to return. Message, we fail. The Lord knows beforehand we're going to fail, and he loves us anyway, and he wants us to return to him when we fail. Because here's the great news. Here's the message of the gospel. Failure can be forgiven. Failure can be forgiven. Go with me now to John 18. Here's where we start seeing these things that only John, as it were, can show us. Now, don't misunderstand. Every last word of this is from the Holy Spirit, Almighty God. But here, John is going to reveal things that he went through that others didn't. John was there to witness Peter's denial. Look at John 18, about verse 15. John 18, 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, here we know that's John's humble and very veiled way of talking about himself. Peter followed, and so did another disciple. Might as well read it like this: "And so did I. I was right there." Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did John. "Since that disciple was known to the high priest," since I was known to the high priest, he says, "he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You're one of the ones that are one of this man's disciples, aren't you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around warming themselves, and Peter was with them, standing and warming himself." Drop down to verse 25. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You're one of the disciples, aren't you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And again Peter denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. John was there. It says it quite plainly. John was the one who brought him through. Without John, Peter doesn't get in, doesn't get past those that are keeping watch. Here's what I've been thinking about. How did Peter and John face each other again after that? Peter was there. John was there and heard Peter say these things about Jesus. John was just right there when Peter was swearing and calling down curses. Later, did Peter come to John and beg him, "Don't tell the other disciples what I've done"? Could you imagine Peter then, at some point later, talking about how much he loves Jesus if John is around? Could he have done that? Could you imagine the dynamic between Peter and John now? What if you'd been standing there with John and heard Peter say these things, watched him do these things? Well, there's an answer given to how they could then later be reconciled, and it's in John 21. Look at John 21 with me. About verse 15. So after Jesus has gone to the cross and died, and after Jesus has risen from the grave, and now Jesus is spending precious time with the disciples before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Read with me in John 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Well, feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, just like with those three denials, Jesus now says a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And just like that third time, with that third denial, when Peter couldn't take it anymore, with that third denial, he begins calling down curses, becomes extremely agitated and emotional. Well, this third time after Jesus says, "Do you love me?" It says, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to do glorify God. And so after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then note this verse. Don't stop before we read this. And in the midst of this conversation, "Do you love me?" "You know I do." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "You love me? Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." And then Peter looks over his shoulder, and there's John. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him, against Jesus, at the supper, the one who had said to Jesus, "Lord, who is it that will betray you?" Do you see what's happened? John was there when Peter three times denied Jesus. And then John was right there when Peter three times professed his love for Jesus. After the resurrection, Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him, and John is listening. Now here's the key. Jesus has forgiven Peter. What must John do? John must forgive Peter. What would we have done? If we'd been right there in that same place, if we had not been the ones to deny the Lord like Peter was, but we'd been the ones that saw him do it, and then we're walking with him later, what would we have done? How would we have treated him? But John sees Jesus forgive Peter, and the demand for him is to forgive him as well. Peter's failure was a fact that he couldn't deny, but his failure was forgiven by Jesus. The message for us is this: we've all failed him as well. He knows it. He's known it all along. So stop hiding it. Stop hiding the sin. Stop pretending like you haven't done it. Stop pretending like you don't have an issue, you don't have a problem, you don't need help. Stop hiding it. He's seen it. He knew of it. And what he wants now is for you to admit it. And he wants for you to come to him in love and devotion. Jesus is asking us over and over, like he did for Peter, do you love me? If you want to say yes, then he'll say to you, feed my sheep. Do you love me? If you want to say yes, he's going to say to you, well then, follow me. If you love me, let me see it in your life, Jesus would say. If you trust me, let me see it in your life, Jesus would say. He said to Peter that day, if you love me, then you'll follow me. He says to you this morning, if you love me, you will follow me. That may mean making a very bold step, a courageous step, and coming before Almighty God and your brothers and sisters here and saying, I need help. Specifically, I need forgiveness. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to continue to wash away, to cleanse my sins. It may be the case that if you are going to answer, yes, I love you to the Lord, then he's going to say to you, well, then follow me, and admitting that you are a sinner and need help, and admitting that I am the Christ, and come into a watery grave, being united with me in a death, a burial, and a resurrection, to have your sins washed away, and you'll be added to the kingdom. Do you love me? Follow me. John was there and saw that. John is through the pages of Holy Scripture, through the pages of the inspired Word of God. Almighty God is using the pen of John to call to us and say, if you love me, follow me. John says, this is what I saw, and it changed me, and it must change you. Secondly, John also was there, and John saw Jesus complete and Jesus finish the plan that Almighty God had started. Be turning in your Bibles to John 19 if you're not already there. And think about this with me. We're in John 19, verse 30, as was read a little bit ago, that Jesus says, it is finished, and bows his head and gives up his spirit. Have you thought about the fact that everybody, and I mean everybody up to this point, had tried to keep Jesus from getting here to this point? Go back to Herod. Herod tried to put all the baby boys to death to keep Jesus from getting here. The devil had tried to tempt him in the wilderness, Matthew 4. Tried to tempt him before his ministry even started to keep him from getting here. Peter even. Remember in a place like Matthew 16, when Peter makes that great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises him for that. And then Jesus says, and on top of all of that, right now I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to be treated shamefully there. I'm going to be beaten. I'll be crucified. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. Let's go. And Peter says, no, not you. This is not going to happen to you, Lord. See, even Peter tried to keep that from happening. Jesus' mother and his brothers, they discouraged him. The criminals on the cross as they hung there. Remember, the Bible says that they are berating him. They're urging him. If you're so great, save yourself and us too. Everyone was trying to keep him from getting to this point of saying, it is finished. But it was because of his love, because of his determination, because of his trust in the Father, he reached the point of victory. Psalm 22. Go to Psalm 22 real quick and let's make note of this. Because I want you to read these few verses that we'll look at together here in Psalm 22. Read them in light of John 19. Read these with me in light of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Read these in light of Jesus Christ readying himself to say, it is finished. Psalm 22 at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, What will they celebrate? What will they worship? What will they continually proclaim generation after generation? But this, that He has done it. He has completed the work that God has intended. He has done what heaven wanted done. He has done it. And so Jesus says here in John 19, it's finished. And the whole world now will proclaim, God has done it. He has done what He said He would do. He has done just that very thing that will save the world. He has completed the plan that will punish sin and that will forgive sinners. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Evil has been defeated. Humanity has been liberated here. Colossians 2:15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. That means triumphing on the cross. Hebrews 2:14, Christ's death destroys the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. When Jesus said it's finished, He's not only been put the world into a position where sinners can be forgiven, where humanity can be liberated, but Jesus has also put Himself in a position where death is destroyed and life and immortality is brought to light. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. The cross destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Colossians 1:20. Through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, He was packing a lot into that statement. A lot of time had been looking forward to this moment. A lot of things are being completed here, brought to fruition here. A lot of wonderful things are being enacted here. With death being dealt with, sin being dealt with, God being glorified, on and on we could go. When Jesus said it is finished, He was saying that so many things have been brought to this point. And so as John looks at that, as John looks at what is happening and hears Jesus say what He does, that's when we get to verse 31 and following. We see there that these Jewish leaders don't want Jesus hanging on the cross anymore. Now they're concerned about the Sabbath. Notice that it says there, it's the day of the preparation. They don't want bodies hanging there on the cross. Hey, it's Sabbath day. It's a high day. So they go and ask Pilate, let's go break their legs to speed up the death process so we can quickly collect those bodies, get them off those crosses, and we can go about with our celebration here, our feast here. So these Jewish leaders are extremely concerned about the Sabbath while the Lord of the Sabbath is dying on the cross. They don't want to desecrate the land with death and blood while the very Lord Himself is shedding blood to save the earth. They're concerned about that curse, having that body hang on a tree while Jesus is dying in order to remove all curses forever. They're eager to get ready for the Passover. I got a lamb at home that's due to be slaughtered and eaten while the very Passover Lamb of God is shedding His blood. And so they ask for His legs to be broken. We've got things to do. Let's break His legs and move on with life. And so those soldiers most likely pull out their heaviest iron mallet, ready to go. But Jesus appears to already be dead. So they stab Him with that spear just to make sure. And John's watching it all. And so John says that as I saw them do this, as I saw them break the legs of the men on either side of the Lord, as I saw them deliberate over the fact that we don't need to break His legs, He's dead. Let's make sure. And they get that spear out and they wound Him, stab Him there in the side, and the blood and water comes out. John said that as I saw all of these things, I saw this man's legs broken and this man's legs broken and this one not. He said, I remembered Exodus 12:46. You shall not break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. You see, the Passover Lamb of God is here now, dying outside the walls of the city, while at that very time, numerous Passover lambs are being slaughtered inside the city. The very Lamb of God that brings us life and forgives us of sin is being killed outside. And as John sees it, he says, here's the one. Here's the one. His legs were not broken, just like they said. The Passover lamb shall not have broken. John saw it, and he wants us to see it too. If you need to note this, look, write down Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. And we won't read it right now, but I want you to read it later. And think about the way that the world celebrates the Lamb slain who's worthy of praise and adoration. His death and His blood shed offers us life and hope. John said, I saw this amazing scene. I can't even begin to think how gruesome, how disgusting it would have been to have stood there next to Calvary, three men writhing in agony, and seeing their listening, hearing the bones break as they're smashed with the very purpose of causing them to suffocate very, very soon. And John says, as I heard the bones crack, I noticed that they didn't have to do that to Jesus because the Passover lamb's bones wouldn't break. He saved us. He's the one. He saw it and He believed, and He wants us to believe. And then also He says, and then as I saw that spear, as they pulled that spear out of their wide array of, their vast array of tools and implements of death that they have, those mallets to break legs, those hammers and nails to secure you in a spot, and the spear. He pulls out the spear and wounds the side of Jesus. And he says, as I saw that happen, another scripture was fulfilled. They will look upon Him who they've pierced. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. We need to read this together before we quit. Zechariah 12 at verse 10. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on Him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over Him as one weeps over a firstborn. The sight of the one being pierced should drive those who see it happening to a state of mourning, a state of sorrow. He goes on to say, but you see, this is not a sad time. This is not a dirge being played because we're all so pitifully sad. This is actually a prayer of hope. Because look at chapter 13, verse 1. Just go down a few lines there. Zechariah 13, 1. On that day, when they're looking upon the one that they have pierced, on that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So at the very time when we're seeing this special one wounded and pierced, at that very time that it arrests our souls, at that very time our souls are crushed as we see Him wounded, is the very time we know we're given hope. It's the very time we know that we have the opportunity to be forgiven. So John says, as he sees this, as John sees his legs not be broken while the others are crushed, and while he sees Jesus being stabbed in the side, knowing that He's already been pierced in hands and feet, he says, I remember a prayer of hope. That those who put Christ on the cross have hope. Those who have nailed Him there have hope. There's mourning and there's sorrow, but when there comes repentance, then there is hope. We remember a place like Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. John saw it. John looked upon Jesus there on the cross, and he mourned, but he knew that meant hope. And John asks us to join him. He says, stand with me here at the cross and look at this one whose bones were not broken. Stand with me here at the cross and look at this one who's been pierced again and again. Look upon Jesus there on the cross and mourn. But look upon Jesus there on the cross and know that because of that death, you have hope. If you will mourn and if you will repent and if you will submit your will, bow the knee before this King, you have hope. We can celebrate, we can rejoice together because what God has done there at the cross. Because the death of Jesus Christ was not a defeat, it was absolutely the fulfillment of God's plan. So today we've walked with John to Calvary. We've stood with John as he watched Peter deny. We've even stood with John as he listened to Peter be shown and told that he's forgiven, that he's loved, and now he must follow. And we've stood with John as he stood at the cross and witnessed the victory of God. The question becomes this: what will we do? Will we follow with Jesus? Follow right behind him as he said, "If you love me, you'll follow me." John 14:15, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." John 15:14, "If you're my friend, you keep my commandments." Jesus has said, "Follow me. I'm the one who offers hope." If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we encourage you, walk with John, walk with Peter, walk with Jesus Christ, the Lamb who gives hope. If there's any way we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing?